The message that you're about to hear was originally recorded on cassette tape and has been digitally remastered.
Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound it on the mountain. Blow a trumpet in Zion, for the day of the Lord is come. Blow a trumpet in Zion.
This is Dave Reagan speaking for Lamb and Lion Ministries. I greet you in the name of Jesus, our blessed hope, and I welcome you to this special cassette tape presentation entitled The Arabs in Prophecy. Well, I'm sure at this point some of you are wondering why in the world would anybody begin a tape on the Arab in prophecy by playing Jewish music, of all things. Well, you're going to understand that if you stay with this teaching to the very end. In fact, I think I can even give you a clue right here at the beginning. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12, and let's look at the first three verses. Here we have the very first recording of God's promises to Abraham, which later became known as the Abrahamic Covenant. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Again, I'm sure you're thinking, hey, is this guy on the right tape? I mean, shouldn't he be talking about the Jew in prophecy? I know you think it's strange to begin a teaching on the Arabs in prophecy with the reading of a promise which God made to Abraham and to his descendants through Isaac and Jacob, the fathers of the Jews. Because, you see, this promise here was renewed to Isaac and renewed to Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel and who became the father of the Jewish nation. But I want you to notice something very, very important. You will find it in verse 3. "And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Through Abraham and his descendants, Isaac and Jacob and the Jewish people, all the families of the earth will be blessed. My friends, that means exactly what it says. God says what he means what he says. And what he's saying here is that all the peoples of the earth, including the Arab peoples, will be blessed through the Jewish people. And if you'll stay with this teaching, you'll see how that will happen. The prophetic scriptures no doubt focus on the Jewish people. They focus upon them as the chosen people of God, chosen to give the world the scriptures, chosen to give the world the Messiah, chosen to serve as God's prophetic time clock, chosen to serve as a witness of God's grace, and chosen to serve as the prime nation of the world when the Lord returns. That's right. When Jesus Christ returns, he's going to regather every believing Jew upon the face of this earth, and he's going to reestablish them as the prime nation of the world in Israel. And the Old Testament is filled with prophecy after prophecy after prophecy that speaks of the glory and the blessings that God will pour out upon the Jewish people at that time. For example, in Isaiah 62, beginning with verse 1, it says, "For Zion's sake I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not keep quiet, until her righteousness goes forth like brightness, and her salvation like a torch that is burning. And the nations will see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name." And in verse 4, he tells us what that new name will be. "My delight is in her, Hephzibah, and your land will be called Beulah," or the married land. "For the Lord delights in you, and to him your land will be married. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you." The world is going to be turned upside down at that time. The world today focuses upon the Jew. The world hates the Jew. The Jew is the butt of jokes. The Jew is the object of scorn, ridicule, and prejudice, and the land of Israel is the focus of world hatred. But when the Lord comes back and the promises are fulfilled to Israel, then the Jew will be the object of respect, the object of adoration, the object of devotion, and the object even of jealousy. Zechariah 8, verse 23 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew and say, 'Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you.'" Oh, yes, my friends, the Jewish people will be greatly blessed. But let us not forget that original blessing of the Abrahamic covenant, that through them all the nations of the world will be blessed. Yes, the Bible has much to say about the Jew in prophecy, but it also has much to say about the Arab in prophecy, about them and their future, and that's what we want to look at in this teaching. Let's begin by taking a look at the identity of the Arab people. Who are they? Where did they come from? What do you think of when you think of an Arab? How would you define an Arab? A popular misconception is that Arab identity is determined by religion, that if you are Muslim, then you are an Arab. And that, of course, is just not true. One of the most populous Muslim nations in the world is Indonesia, an island in the Southeast Asia. Indonesians, to say the least, are not Arabs. Likewise, the nation of Iran is composed of Muslims, but they are not Arabs. They are Persians. There are also Christian Arabs scattered throughout the Middle East. In Israel, for example, the city of Bethlehem is a Christian Arab town. Arab identity is not determined by religion. Most Arabs are Muslims, but not all. And all Muslims are certainly not Arabs. What then is the identity of an Arab? Well, Arab identity is determined by ethnic heritage. And the amazing thing is that all Arabs, like all Jews, are descended from the family of Abraham. That means the Arab-Israeli conflict is a family dispute. It is the longest running and most intense family dispute in all the history of mankind. It all began when Abraham decided to help God. Now, for those of you who know the story of Abraham, well, you know that what I've just said, that it all began when Abraham decided to help God, is nothing in the world but a nice way of saying that he decided to run ahead of God. I'm referring, of course, to his impatience with God's promise that he would be given an heir. At the time the promise was made, Abraham was 75 years old. His wife was also 75, and furthermore, she had a barren womb. It is no wonder that as the years passed, Abraham grew increasingly skeptical about God's promise and decided to help the Lord out by conceiving a child through his Egyptian handmaid named Hagar. The child born of that union was named Ishmael. God made it clear that Ishmael would not be the child of promise through whom all the world would be blessed. But God did make some very specific promises to Ishmael's mother. And it's amazing how most Christians are not aware of the fact that God made promises to Ishmael's mother Hagar just as he made promises to Abraham. Those promises are recorded in Genesis chapter 16, beginning with verse 10. Listen as I read them. The angel of the Lord appeared to Hagar. And I tell you, when you run across the angel of the Lord in Old Testament history, you need to stop and take notice. Because I believe that the Old Testament clearly reveals that the angel of the Lord was always a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And so we have Jesus in a pre-incarnate appearance speaking to Hagar. The angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they shall be too many to count. The angel of the Lord said to her further, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, which means God hears, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. And he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live to the east of all his brothers. Now, those promises are contained in Genesis 16, verses 10, 11, and 12. I want us to pause for a moment and note these promises very, very carefully. First of all, it was promised that through Ishmael there would be a multitude of descendants. Secondly, it was promised that the descendants of Ishmael would live to the east of the land that God had given Abraham, the land of Israel. Third, it was prophesied that the descendants of Ishmael would have an impulsive and violent character. Ishmael, we're told in Genesis 21:21, later on took an Egyptian wife. It could very well be that since his mother was Egyptian, that she had contacts in Egypt and fixed him up with a nice Egyptian girl. But we do know from Genesis 21:21 that he married an Egyptian. And through that Egyptian wife, he became the father of 12 tribes, just as through Abraham, Jacob, Isaac and Jacob, Jacob fathered 12 tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. So also did Ishmael father 12 tribes. You will find those tribes listed in Genesis 25, beginning with verse 12. And you might make a note of that. We don't have time to read it. But in Genesis 25, beginning with verse 12, you have listed the 12 tribes that descended from Ishmael. These tribes were to become the nucleus of the Arab peoples, a people with a mixture of Semitic and Egyptian blood. Other Arab tribes trace their origin to the 6 sons of Abraham who were born to him by his second wife, Keturah. And you will find them listed in Genesis 25, verses 1 through 4. Finally, some Arab tribes were to emerge from the descendants of Esau, the twin brother of Jacob, who sired the 12 tribes of Israel. I think it's interesting to note that God has been faithful to the promises that he made to Ishmael's mother. He promised her a multitude of descendants, and today, through Ishmael and through those 6 sons of Keturah and through Esau, but mainly through Ishmael, today there are 175 million Arabs as compared to only about 4 million Jews. God said, I'll give you a multitude of descendants, and God fulfilled that promise. 175 million Arabs living in 21 Arab nations as compared to only one Jewish state with 4 million Jews. God promised them a land east of Israel. Today, there are 21 Arab nations with 5.3 million square miles of oil-rich land. Israel has only 8,000 square miles of land with no known oil reserves. My friends, that's a population ratio of 43 to 1. That's a land ratio of 662 to 1. God said, you will have a great land, you will have a multitude of descendants, and God has been faithful to those promises that he made to Ishmael and to the Arab peoples. God also promised that the descendants of Ishmael would be an impulsive and violent people, and their endless wars among themselves through the last 2,000 years and even unto this day against both Jew and Christian and fellow Arab are a testimony to their volatile nature. Well, let's look now at what the Bible prophesies about the Arab people. Now that we know who they are, what does the Bible have to say about them? The first prophecy that I would like to bring to your mind about the Arab peoples in the end times is the prophecy that they will claim the land of Israel, the land God gave to their brothers, the Jews. In other words, in their violent and impulsive nature, the Bible says that in the end times they will not be satisfied with the vast land, the vast oil-rich land that God will give them, but that they will be greedy and that they will desire even the little plot of land which God sets aside for the Jewish people, the land of Israel. You'll find this prophecy, for example, in Ezekiel chapter 35. Now, this prophecy is clearly an end-time prophecy. I want to emphasize that because anytime you turn over to the Old Testament and begin to read these prophecies about nations, you need always to be certain that what it's speaking about is end-time prophecy and not something that may have been fulfilled in the time in which it was written. This prophecy of Ezekiel 35 is clearly end time. You can see it in verse 5. It says, because you have had everlasting enmity and have delivered the sons of Israel to the power of the sword at the time of their calamity, at the time of the punishment of the end, therefore certain things will happen. So, verse 5 of chapter 35 of Ezekiel makes it clear that the fulfillment of these passages will occur at the time of the end, when the punishment of God will be poured out upon the nations. Because of that, I believe that the word Edom here in this chapter is used to refer to the Arab peoples. I think that if you will become familiar with Old Testament prophecy and read the Old Testament prophets, you will see that quite often they use the term Edom to refer to all the Arab peoples, just as the prophets will use the word Ephraim to refer to all of the Jewish people. And so in this passage, I think because of the context of the passage, that the term Edom, which this passage is aimed at, is a term that is used for the Arab peoples. Now the key is in verse 10. God says, "Because you have said these two nations," that is, Israel and Judah, which together compose modern-day Israel, "because you have said these two nations and these two lands will be mine, and we will possess them, although the Lord was there, therefore, as I live, declares the Lord God, I will deal with you according to your anger and according to your envy, which you showed because of your hatred against them." So here is clearly prophesied in Ezekiel 35, verse 10, that the Arab nations in the end times will desire to possess the land of Israel. They'll be hostile to the Jewish people. They will come against the land. They will try to take it. Look at Ezekiel 36, verse 2. "Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has spoken against you, aha, and the everlasting heights have become your possession." You can almost see the Arab wringing his hands and in greed saying, "Aha, I will take this little land, this little morsel that's left in all the Middle East. We Arabs have everything else. The only thing we don't have is this one little tiny sliver of land. Aha, I will take this. I will take these everlasting heights. They will become my possession." In chapter 36, verse 5, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy I have spoken against the rest of the nations and against all Edom," again, the Arab nations, "who appropriated my land for themselves as a possession with wholehearted joy and with scorn of soul to drive it out for a prey." Well, my friends, this prophecy that in the end times the Arab peoples would claim the land that God has given to the Jews, that prophecy has been fulfilled in this century. For 2,000 years, the Jews were dispersed from their land that God gave them. He dispersed them in 70 AD, and since that time they have been dispersed. During that time there was never, listen to this, never an Arab state in Israel, what we call Israel today. There was never an Arab state there. Jerusalem was never once in that 2,000 years the capital of any Arab nation. The Arabs who lived in the land considered themselves to be Syrians. They had no consciousness as Palestinians, and no effort was made throughout that time to create a Palestinian state. When the Jews began to return in this century, the Arabs gleefully sold them the land at inflated prices because the land was considered worthless. And you know what? It was worthless at the beginning of this century because it had been raped and denuded for 2,000 years by foreign conquerors. There was almost no trees left in the whole land. It was a malaria-infested desert wasteland. It was World War I that changed the Arab viewpoint. The war resulted in the land being transferred from the Turks, who hated the Jews, to the British, who were sympathetic to them, and the British issued the Balfour Declaration in 1917, declaring the whole land of Palestine to be a homeland for the Jewish people. When that happened, suddenly the Arabs were confronted with the prospect of a Jewish state right in the midst of the Middle East, right in the midst of all the Arab lands. The Arabs dug in their heels and they began to claim the land of Palestine as their own. Their political maneuvering behind the scenes resulted in the British reneging on the promise of the Balfour Declaration. In 1922, the British unilaterally decided to give two-thirds of Palestine, of Israel, to the Arabs by creating the nation of Transjordan. So two-thirds of the land that God had promised to the Jews, which later the British had promised through the Balfour Declaration, two-thirds of it was taken away and given to the Arabs with the creation of the state of Transjordan, today referred to as Jordan. But that did not satisfy the Arab appetite. They wanted all the land God had given to the Jews. And so when the state of Israel was proclaimed on May the 14th, 1948, in the tiny little sliver of land that was left, a little sliver that was only one-third of what had been promised to them, a little sliver of land even smaller than Kuwait, the Arabs attacked. And when the ceasefire came in early 1949, the Arabs were in possession of what came to be called the West Bank and Gaza. Those lines stood for 19 years until the Six-Day War of 1967. And during this time, there was no call whatsoever for the establishment of a Palestinian state. In 1967, the Arabs attacked Israel again. And Israel, in one of the most miraculous wars ever fought in the history of mankind, took both Gaza and the West Bank in defense of the existence of their own nation. Today, the Arabs continue to claim all the land of Israel. Even those who say they just want a Palestinian state on the West Bank make it clear in their off-the-record statements that they see such a state as nothing but a stepping stone to taking all of Israel. Please keep in mind that God gave the land to the Jews for an eternal possession. You'll find that in Genesis 17, verse 8. Yes, there is another covenant that has to do with the land. It is called the Palestinian Covenant. That is the covenant that God gave through Moses. It's recorded in Deuteronomy 28 and 29, and it was given by Moses right before they entered the land. It is a covenant that has to do with the possession and use of the land. There are two covenants, the Abrahamic Covenant, the Palestinian Covenant. The Abrahamic Covenant is a title covenant. Through the Abrahamic Covenant, God gave the title of the land to the Jews in perpetuity, forever, it says in Genesis 17, verse 8. The Palestinian Covenant, which was given later as they got ready to enter the land, was a possession and use covenant in which God laid down certain conditions for the use of the land and told them that if they didn't violate those conditions, they would not have the use of the land. But that did not mean they lost title to the land. It's like you buy a car for a child of yours and you put the title of the car in his name, and then you call him in and you give him some rules and regulations for driving and tell him if he violates those rules, you're going to put the car in the garage and lock it up and he won't be able to drive it for a month. Now, let's suppose he goes out and violates the rules and you put the car in the garage and lock it up and he doesn't use it for a month. The car still belongs to him. The title is in his name, but he does not have possession of it and use of it because he violated the conditions you laid down. And so it is with the land of Israel. God has given it to the Jewish people in perpetuity through the title covenant of Abraham. But through the use covenant that Moses gave in Deuteronomy 28 and 29, God has laid down conditions for the use of the land. And when the Jews violated those conditions, God dispersed them to the four corners of the earth, but the title of the land remained theirs. And then God turned right around and said, in the end times, I will regather you in unbelief to the land. I will put you in that land and you will never be rooted up again, Amos chapter 9. And God says, I will do a work in your hearts. I will do a work in your hearts. I will bring all the nations of the world together against you. And as a result of the wrath of man and the wrath of Satan and my own wrath, you will be hammered to the point that a remnant of you will bend your knee and bow your head and confess Yeshua as your Messiah. And then I will regather those believing Jews at the time my son returns and will establish them as the prime nation of the world. So keep in mind that God gave the land to the Jews for an eternal possession. Keep in mind it is a special land. It is a holy land. According to Zechariah 2:12, it is a holy land, a sacred land, a land set apart, a land sanctified by the blood of the Savior, a land that is the focal point of the cosmic battle between Satan and God, a land to which the Lord will soon return when he returns to the Mount of Olives from which he ascended into heaven, a land that will someday soon serve as the capital of the messianic worldwide kingdom. Because of the special importance of this land, God does not take lightly any attempt by any unauthorized people to claim title to the land. And that brings us to the second prophecy about the Arabs. The second prophecy God will pour out judgment upon the Arab nations for their hostility to the Jews and their attempt to claim the Jewish homeland. The first prophecy, the Arab peoples will claim the homeland of the Jews in the end times. That prophecy is fulfilled. Second prophecy, God will pour out judgment and wrath upon the Arab nations because of their hostility to the Jews and their attempt to claim the Jewish homeland. There are many, many prophecies in the Old Testament that promise that God's wrath will be poured out upon the Arab peoples in the end times. I don't have time to go into all of those prophecies, but let me show you some of the more important ones. In Ezekiel chapter 30, beginning with verse 3, we have one of these prophecies that relates to the end times. Ezekiel 30, verse 3. The day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. Let me tell you, my friends, whenever in the Old Testament prophecies they begin to talk about the day of the Lord, there's always a double meaning. The prophecy has a prefulfillment in history that relates to the specific day and time in which it was written, and then it has an ultimate fulfillment in the end times. This is always a clue when the prophet starts talking about the day of the Lord. Listen to what he says. Ezekiel 30, verse 3, even the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations, and a sword will come upon Egypt, and anguish will be in Ethiopia. When the slain fall in Egypt, they take away her wealth, and her foundations are torn down. Ethiopia, Put, Lud, all Arabia, Libya, and the people of the land that is in league with them will fall by the sword. Now, here is a very specific prophecy about the end times, and it says that the wrath of God will be poured out upon certain Arab nations. It will be poured out upon Egypt. It will be poured out upon Arabia. It will be poured out upon Libya. And in the process of this, Ethiopia will also be punished as an enemy of Israel in those end times. So again, the point here is that the Bible clearly states that in the end times, certain Arab nations will taste the wrath of God. Let's look at another example in Ezekiel chapter 35. This is the chapter that I have already established as having an end time context. If you look at verse 5, it says, at the time of the punishment of the end, these events will occur. In verse 10, we saw that it will be at the time when the Arab nations will be claiming the nation of Israel. And look what will happen. Verse 15, as you rejoiced over the inheritance of the house of Israel because it was desolate, so I will do to you. You will be a desolation, O Mount Seir, and all Edom, all of it. All of it. Notice it says, all Edom, all of it. As I said before, in this particular passage, it appears because of the context and nature that God is using Edom as a symbol of all of the Arab peoples, just as the prophets would use a word like Ephraim to signify all of the Jewish people. And so it appears here that there is going to be a punishment upon all the Arab nations using Edom, an area to the in modern-day Jordan, using that area as a symbol of all the Arab nations, that God will pour out his wrath and judgment upon them in the end times. Let me show you some others, just a few key prophecies about the punishment of the Arabs in the end times. Turn over with me to the so-called minor prophets, and let's look for a moment at the third of those, Hosea and Joel. And look at Joel. I was about to put you into Amos here, but we need to go to Joel. And look at Joel chapter 3, and you will see another of these important prophecies that has to do with the pouring out of God's wrath upon the Arab peoples in the end times. For those of you who may not be familiar with the book of Joel, all of chapter 3 has an end time context. Notice verse 1, for behold, in those days and at that time, I will restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. I will gather the nations, bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. I will enter into judgment. He goes on talking about the end times. Verse 12, let the nations be aroused, come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Verse 14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. This is an Old Testament description of what the New Testament calls the Battle of Armageddon. And in verse 16, the Lord roars from Zion, utters his voice from Jerusalem. So in this end time context, notice what it says in Joel 3, verse 19. Egypt will become a waste. Edom will become a desolate wilderness. Now remember, Edom specifically is a small section of Jordan. But again, Edom is usually used in the Old Testament as a symbol of all the Arab nations. So it says Egypt will become a waste. Edom will become a desolate wilderness because of the violence done to the sons of Judah, in whose land they have shed innocent blood. A similar one is found in the book of Obadiah. Now, that's one that we very rarely ever look at, but the whole book of Obadiah, it's very important. You may wonder, why would a whole book, even though it's the shortest book in the Old Testament, why would the whole thing just be addressed to Edom? It's because Edom, again, is a symbol of the Arab peoples. And in the book of Obadiah, it talks about the arrogance of their hearts in verse 3, the way that they believe that nobody can bring them down to earth in verse 3. And then notice, again, this is an example, my friends, of a prophecy that was pre-filled in the destruction of the city of Petra and the elimination of the kingdom of Edom. But the whole prophecy also has an end-time context. You can see that in verse 15. For the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. As you have done it, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return to you on your head. So the day of the Lord context is suddenly thrown in, and we can see that this is going to have an ultimate fulfillment in the end times. And notice what it says about the ultimate fulfillment in verse 18. Then the house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau will be as stubble. In other words, the Jewish people will devour to the right and to the left, we're told in the book of Zechariah, and the result is that Esau, again, a symbol of the Arab peoples, will be burned and will be as stubble, and they will set them on fire and consume them so that there will be no survivor of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Look at verse 19. Then those of the Negev will possess the mountain of Esau. And it goes on to describe how the exiles will be brought in to possess the cities of the Negev. These are Jews being brought back to take over the desert area. And you can see again, verse 21, this is an end-time prophecy. The deliverers will ascend Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. So God will give the Jewish people triumph over the descendants of Esau, the descendants of Edom. And these Arab peoples will be subjected by the Jews through the wrath of God, his judgment, and his punishment in the end times. I want you to look at another of these so-called minor prophets. Turn over to the book of Zephaniah. This is a particularly interesting book because the entire book is about the end times, about the day of the Lord. Notice in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14, near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Remember that term, the day of the Lord, is sometimes used to refer to the specific day that Jesus Christ will return. In other contexts, it is used for the whole period that leads up to the second coming of Jesus. From the beginning of the tribulation to the end of the tribulation, that whole period is sometimes presented as the day of the Lord. This book focuses upon those end time events that lead up to that day that the Lord will return. And notice what it says in Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Gaza will be abandoned, and Ashkelon a desolation. That's the area just north of Gaza. This is the ancient area of the Philistines. Ashdod will be driven out at noon, and Ekron will be uprooted. Woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines, and I will destroy you. Not only will God's judgment come down upon Egypt and upon Edom as a symbol of all the Arabs, but he specifically focuses upon those peoples who have been the greatest thorn in the side of the modern day Jews, and that is the Palestinians. Verses 4 and 5 here, God's judgment upon the Palestinians. He goes on in verse 8, I have heard the taunting of Moab and the revilings of the sons of Ammon. These again are parts of modern day Jordan. Again, part of the Palestinians, with which which they have taunted my people and become arrogant against their territory. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab will be like Sodom, and the sons of Ammon like Gomorrah, a place possessed by nettles and salt pits, a perpetual desolation. And the remnant of my people will plunder them, and the remainder of my nation will inherit them. The Lord will be terrifying to them, for he will starve. All the gods of the earth and all the coastlands of the nations will bow down to him, everyone from his own place. You also, you Ethiopians, will be slain by my sword, and he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, modern-day Syria, and he will make Nineveh a desolation. And so we have here specific areas of the Arab nations singled out for special wrath of God. Gaza and the whole area of the coastline there, of the birthland of the Philistines, who are today known as the Palestinians. Moab and Ammon, areas of Jordan where the Palestinian peoples live. Also the Ethiopians. Also Syria, referred to here as the Assyrians and as Nineveh. And my friends, these are only a few of the end time prophecies that mention the wrath and judgment which will be poured out upon the Arab nations. In the process, specific judgment is mentioned for each of the following nations. There are prophecies that say Arabia will be judged by God, and that probably includes modern-day Saudi Arabia, the Emirates, including places like Kuwait and also Yemen. It says that Ammon, Edom, and Moab will be punished. That's the modern-day state of Jordan. It says Philistia will be punished. That's the modern Palestinians. It says Egypt, Assyria, which is modern-day Syria, Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq, Ethiopia, Tyre and Sidon, which is modern-day Lebanon. All of these are mentioned specifically, as well as all of the Arab nations being mentioned in general in the prophecies that are directed generally against them through the prophecies related to Edom. So the first prophecy concerning the Arab peoples is that in the end times they will claim the land God has given to Israel. The second prophecy is that because of their hostility to the Jewish people and their attempt to take that land, they will be severely judged by God in the end times. The third prophecy, hold on to your seat, is almost unbelievable. Just as there will be a Jewish remnant of believers who will emerge from the Great Tribulation, so likewise, Bible prophecy tells us that there will be a remnant of Arabs who will emerge from that tribulation also, accepting Jesus as their Messiah. Oh, my friends, praise God. You see what I mean when I say the Jews are a source of blessing to all the world? For it is through the Jewish people the Scriptures came. It is through the Jewish people the Messiah has come. And that Messiah, that Jewish Messiah, believe it or not, is going to be accepted by a remnant of the Arab peoples in that end time, perhaps as a result of the pounding of the wrath of God upon them. Just as a Jewish remnant will be brought to its knees in repentance, so will an Arab remnant. And the Bible says clearly there will be a group of Arabs who will accept Jesus as Messiah in the end times. Listen to the prophecy from Jeremiah chapter 12, beginning with verse 14. Jeremiah chapter 12, beginning with verse 14. Thus says the Lord, concerning all my wicked neighbors who strike at the inheritance with which I have endowed my people Israel. Now, notice, this is clearly addressed to the Arab peoples. It is addressed to all the wicked neighbors who have taken a strike at the inheritance which God has given to his people Israel. All those Arab nations who have greedily reached out and tried to take the land of Israel. He says, behold, I'm about to uproot those peoples, those Arabs, from their land, and will uproot the house of Judah from among them. And it will come about that after I have uprooted them, these Arab peoples, I will again have compassion on them, and I will bring them back, each one to his inheritance and each to his land. And then it will come about that if they will really learn the ways of my people to swear by my name as the Lord lives, even as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they will be built up in the midst of my people. But if they will not listen, then I will uproot that nation, uproot and destroy it. So declares the Lord. Here we have a general promise in which God says, I am going to bring those Arab peoples back in the end times, those who will acknowledge me as Lord and put aside the Baals, the idols, the false gods, and I will reestablish them in their nations, and I will give them an inheritance. Now, that is a general promise that certain Arabs who accept the Lord, who accept Jesus as Messiah, will be greatly blessed by the Lord in the end times. But there are some specific promises, my friend. Let's turn over to one of the most amazing. It's in Isaiah chapter 19. Isaiah chapter 19. And let's begin reading with verse 17. It says, speaking of the end times, the land of Judah will become a terror to Egypt. Everyone to whom it is mentioned will be in dread of it because of the purpose of the Lord of hosts, which he is purposing against them. That has been fulfilled. My friends, one of the prophecies about Israel that has been fulfilled in these end times is the prophecy contained in Zechariah here and other places, that the little land of Israel will become a terror to the Arab peoples round about, consuming to the right and to the left. One of the prophecies about Israel in the end time is the resurgence of its military power. And so it's mentioned here in Isaiah 19, verse 17. But listen to what will happen. Verse 18, in that day, five cities in the land of Egypt will be speaking the language of Canaan. Five cities in Egypt will begin to speak Hebrew, and they will swear allegiance to the Lord of hosts. One will be called the city of destruction. In that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to the Lord near its border. Think of all of the pillars and monuments in Egypt today to false gods, to gods of the sun and gods of the river and so forth. But there will be one to the Lord God Almighty in those end times. Look at verse 20. And it will become a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts, the land of Egypt. For they will cry to the Lord because of oppressors, and he will send them a savior and a champion, and he will deliver them. Thus the Lord will make himself known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day. They will even worship with sacrifice an offering, and will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. And the Lord will strike Egypt, striking but healing, the wrath of God. Remember that old saying of Billy Graham's, the same sun that melts the butter hardens the clay. When God pours out his wrath, some hearts are hardened and they curse God, but other hearts are melted and they receive God. And so he says the Lord will strike Egypt, striking but healing. So they will return to the Lord, and he will respond to them, and he will heal them in that day. Listen to this. This is incredible. Verse 23. In that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. Folks, the only way you can have a highway from Egypt to Assyria is to go right through the center of Israel. And that's what he means here. There will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians will come into Egypt, and the Egyptians into Assyria, and the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. In that day Israel will be the third party with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. Oh, what a prophecy. Isaiah 19, beginning with verse 17. Yes, there are going to be Syrians who will accept Yeshua as Messiah. There will be Egyptians who will accept Yeshua as Messiah. And when Yeshua returns, he will reign from the Mount Zion in Jerusalem with Israel established as the greatest nation in all the world. But my friends, through that nation, all the nations of the world will be blessed, including the Arab peoples, those who turn to Yeshua and accept him as Messiah. And in that day, Egypt and Syria will be joined together with Israel, and there will be a road, a highway that will connect them, and there will be movement back and forth between them because they will be living in peace and unity and harmony, worshiping the same God, Messiah. In Isaiah 18, the whole chapter says that the Ethiopians will come in those last days to honor the Lord, that they will bring presents to the Lord. And that promise about Ethiopia is repeated in Isaiah 45, Zephaniah chapter 3, Psalm 68. In Isaiah 48 and 49, it says the fortunes of Moab and Ammon will be restored. Those are areas of modern-day Jordan. And so we have three great prophecies about the Arabs. Number one, fulfilled, that they will try to take the land of Israel in the end times. Number two, yet to be fulfilled, that God will pour out his judgment upon the Arab nations. Number three, oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus, that there will be a remnant of the Arabs who will accept Yeshua as Messiah and be unified with the Jewish people in their worship of the one and only true God in the end times. And number four, some Arabs will be given an inheritance within the greatly expanded land of Israel itself. That's right. Some Arab peoples during the millennium will live within Israel, and they will be given an inheritance within the land. You'll find this, for example, in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. It says, when the Lord will have compassion on Jacob and again choose Israel and settle them in their own land, that's the end times, then strangers will join them and attach themselves to the house of Jacob, and the peoples will take them along and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel will possess them as an inheritance in the land of the Lord as male servants and female servants, and they will take their captors captive and will rule over their oppressors. It says that the aliens, the Arab peoples themselves, will come, and some will live in the land of Israel, and they will have an inheritance in the land. This promise is again made in Ezekiel chapter 47. If you'll turn over there with me, you'll see it. Ezekiel chapter 47 and verse 21, speaking of how the land will be divided. And remember, Israel is going to be greatly expanded at this time, much, much larger than what it is right now. We don't really know how large it will be, because we're told that when the Lord comes back, the greatest earthquakes in all of history will occur, and the result of those earthquakes will be a tremendous topological change in the nature of the land itself. We're told that every island will be moved, every mountain will be lowered, every valley will be lifted, the whole earth will be leveled like a plain. The city of Jerusalem will be lifted up as the highest point on the face of the earth. The size of that city will be greatly increased. So there's going to be all kinds of topological changes, and we're not certain as a result of that how large the land of Israel will be. But we know it will go from the brook of Egypt, which is in about the middle of the Sinai, all the way north to the Euphrates River, that it will include all of modern day, most of modern day Jordan. It will certainly include all of Lebanon, nearly all of Syria, some of Iraq. It's going to be a greatly increased land. And because of that, some of the Arab nations will no longer exist with Arab identity. There will no longer be a land of Lebanon or a nation of Iraq or a nation of Syria. There will be an Egypt. There will be some Syrian identity. We know that because it says Syria will be united with Egypt. But some of these nations are going to lose their identity, and some are going to have different borders than what they have today. And because of that, some of the Arab peoples will be incorporated into the land of Israel and be given an inheritance inside of it. Ezekiel 47, verse 21. So you shall divide this land among yourselves according to the tribes of Israel. Now notice, and it will come about that you shall divide it by lot for an inheritance among yourselves and among the aliens who stay in your midst, who bring forth sons in your midst. And they shall be to you as native born among the sons of Israel. They shall be allotted an inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel. And it will come about that in the tribe with which the alien stays, there you shall give him an inheritance, declares the Lord God. Isn't that incredible? Some of the Arab peoples will be settled among the Jewish people. And when they're settled among the Jewish people, they will be allotted an inheritance, and they will be treated as native-born sons. The family is coming together, and it's going to live in peace as a family, as God intended from the very beginning. The descendants of Isaac, the descendants of Ishmael, coming together in family peace under the rule of the Messiah. Now, my friends, there are many other prophecies in the Old Testament regarding the Arab peoples, particularly during the time of the tribulation. Most of these can be found in Ezekiel 38 and 39 and in Daniel chapter 11. For example, in Ezekiel 38 and 39, we are told that some of the Arab nations like Libya, Syria, and Iraq will join Russia when Russia decides to invade Israel. Some like Saudi Arabia will not join the Russians and will protest the invasion. In Daniel 11, we are told that at the end of the tribulation, Syria and Egypt will rebel against the Antichrist, and their rebellion will prompt an invasion of the Middle East by the Antichrist, and he will conquer the whole area except for Jordan and one half of Jerusalem. Jordan will be kept from him probably because it will serve as a haven for the remnant of the Jews who will hide out at the rock city of Petra. And as the Antichrist attempts to conquer the other half of Jerusalem, we are told the Lord will return in glory. But my friends, the major prophecies concerning the Arabs again are, number one, they will claim the land of Israel. Number two, God will pour out his judgment upon them. Number three, a remnant of the Arabs will repent, and a tremendous blessings of God will be poured out upon that remnant. And number four, there will be the unity of the Arab and the Jew during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, worshiping the same God, even living together, some of them in the same land. In conclusion, let me say that God is no respecter of persons. He chose the Jews not to be a repository of his blessings. He chose them to be a vehicle through whom he would bless all the nations of the world, including the Arab nations. They are included in God's promise that through the Jews, all the nations of the world would be blessed. But the fundamental requirement to receive God's blessings for both Jew and Arab and all other Gentiles in the world is to accept Jesus as Messiah. For as Jesus himself said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. There is no other way to the Father except by me." Today, Satan, through the spirit of the Antichrist, is working overtime to try to convince as many people as possible that it does not matter who they put their faith in. The Jew can put his faith in Moses and Abraham. The Arab can put his faith in Allah. The Hindu can put his faith in Krishna. The Catholic can put his faith in Mary. There are many, many different roads to heaven, we are told, by the spirit of the Antichrist that is loose in the world today. And as a result of that, the world is coming together in an amalgamated religion that will unite apostate Protestants with apostate Catholics, with apostate Jews, with Confucians and Buddhists and Hindus, and they will all come together in a super religion, probably headed up by the Pope himself, a religion that will be the religion of the Antichrist. It's coming together, my friends. The spirit of the Antichrist is loose in the world today. The most popular theology in the world today is the theology of universalism. But again, the truth of God's word is, there is only one road to heaven, and that road is through Jesus Christ, the one who died upon the cross, the one who shed his blood for your sins and mine. Yeshua, Jesus of Nazareth, he is our only hope, the only hope for the Jew, the only hope for the Arab, the only hope for all other Gentiles on the face of this earth. And for all of those who put their hope in him, there is coming a glorious time of peace and unity. It's described in Isaiah chapter 2 in these words: "Now it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, and it will be raised up above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it, and many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many peoples, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks, and nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war.'" Oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come, that your divided family, Jew and Arab, may live together in eternal peace. Maranatha, come quickly. Yeah. song used on this particular album is taken from the album Arise, O Lord, by a group called Israel's Hope. This is Dave Reagan speaking for Lamb and Lion Ministries, saying, look up, be watchful, for our redemption is drawing near.
This message was produced by Lamb and Lion Ministries. To find other Lamb and Lion materials, please visit lamblion.com or call us at 1-800-705-8316. Again, that's lamblion.com or 1-800-705-8316.